Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Seek out Hashem when He can be found. Call to Him when He is close. Gemara tells us that pasuk is referring to Eibel Asara Yomim Shem Rosh Hashanah Vad Yom HaKippurim. These are the Asara Simei Teshuvah. The time that Hashem can be found and when He is close to us is at this time, during the Asara Simei Teshuvah. We all know this, and we all know that we have a significant amount of work to do between now and the end of Yom Kippur to take advantage of these days. It's well known, the Medrash that is quoted by Rabbi Yonah in the beginning of Shari Tshuva, that if a person does not take advantage of these days, then it's compared to a mashal of a group of thieves or a group of criminals who were caught and put in jail, and they were awaiting their punishment in jail. They were going to be punished very severely, and they managed to break out of the jail. They managed to dig a tunnel out of the jail, and they all escaped except one, who remained in the jail. When the warden came and discovered what had happened, he took the person who didn't run away and he beat him, and he said to him, "You fool, everybody else ran away. Why didn't you run away? If you didn't run away, it must be that you don't think it's so bad to be here. You don't think that your impending punishment is so terrible. Otherwise, who would have stayed here? It's not that they're tzaddikim for running away if they're criminals, but your staying here shows that you have a callous attitude towards the whole thing, the whole jail sentence, the whole punishment that's going to happen." Rabbi Yonah writes, in the name of this Medrash, that same thing for us. We know that this is a time where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is accessible and that where tshuva is easily done, at least more easily than the rest of the year. And if a person does not take advantage of it, chas v'shalom, it only increases his sin, because he could have gotten out of jail and didn't. Let's keep that Medrash in mind as we explore what it is Tzom Gedalia is all about. We fast for the murder of Gedalia ben Achikam. Let's begin with the simple facts, the story of Gedalia ben Achikam, which many of you already know, and then let's deal with some other stories that we have in Tanakh, and let's show where they all come together. Gedalia was murdered. It's a machlokas whether he was murdered on Rosh Hashanah itself or on the third day of Tishrei, which would be yesterday, which is normally when Tzom Gedalia is. This year it was pushed off because the third day of Tishrei was Shabbos. Either way, the fast is always after Rosh Hashanah, because we're not going to have a fast day on Rosh Hashanah. So it's always the third day of Tishrei, or this year the fourth day of Tishrei. But everybody agrees he was murdered in the beginning of the year. The fact that he was murdered then is not coincidental. The fact that the story of the murder of Gedalia takes place at this time, and therefore our fast takes place at this time, is not coincidental. And the fact that Tzom Gedalia really is the first day of serious work for Teshuvah is also not coincidental. Meaning, we know that Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the Aseret Simei Teshuvah. But as we spoke about over Rosh Hashanah, the main avodah, the main work over Rosh Hashanah, is not so much teshuvah in the sense of going back to all of our actions and figuring out what we've done wrong and correcting them, but it's more to recalibrate ourselves about where we stand in the world, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all about, that He's the Melech, and after we've gotten that whole paradigm set up, then we can move right into the real work of Aseret Simei Teshuvah, I should say the main work of Aseret Simei Teshuvah, which is to correct our ways. When Shabbos comes out right after Rosh Hashanah, again, Shabbos is not the time that is so conducive to this. It's really from now until Yom Kippur, which is the main work of Aseret Simei Teshuvah. And it always begins with Tzom Gedalia. So, what are the basic facts about Gedalia? Again, most of you are familiar with the story. When the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, the Kaspim, when they destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash, they took the vast majority of the people in chains to Babel. Many people were murdered, many people were maimed, everybody suffered, and the survivors were put in chains and dragged to Babel. There were some people left behind. There were some stragglers who were left in the various areas around Yerushalayim who were not dragged to Babel. And those people, Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah ben Achikam to lead those people. He would be Nebuchadnezzar's puppet king. He would be totally answerable to Nebuchadnezzar. He would be subservient to Nebuchadnezzar. And he would maintain a Jewish presence in Israel even after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, as you know, on Tisha B'Av. And Gedaliah was then appointed as the one who would lead the Jewish people. Gedaliah was a great tzaddik. And he, when it became known that he was there and he was going to lead the people who had run off into the hills and into the woods to escape the Kastim and who had survived, they slowly but surely they heard about Gedaliah and they came back to the main Yishuv, to where the main settlement was, where Gedaliah was going to lead them, and they began to settle in and around the area of Gedaliah, and that was to be the last remnant of the Jewish people in Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar was not going to banish them from Israel. The pasuk says that one of the people who came was Yishmael ben Nesanya. Yishmael ben Nesanya was not a tzaddik, and Yishmael ben Nesanya, the pasuk says, was Mizera HaMelucha. He was from the line of royalty. He came from the line of royalty. We'll see what that means presently. But he came from the royal line. The line of David HaMelech, somewhere in there, he comes from the same line. So Yishmael ben Nesanya wanted to be the leader of the Jewish people. And therefore, he was easily bribed by the king of Ammon, one of the outlying nations bordering on Israel. And the king of Ammon paid Yishmael ben Nesanya to murder Gedaliah. The king of Ammon did not want to have this settlement of Jews who were under the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted his man, he wanted Yishmael ben Nesanya to be there. Yishmael ben Nesanya wanted to have this position, and therefore he made plans to murder Gedaliah. Yochanan ben Kereach, another personality at the time, who we'll see had some good points, but also did not act fully in the best way. Yochanan ben Kereach got wind of Yishmael ben Nesanya's plan to murder Gedaliah. And Yochanan ben Kereach went and warned Gedaliah. And he told him that, "I understand that you are meeting with Yishmael ben Nesanya. You're having a meal with him. I don't think you should do it. I have to warn you that Yishmael is out to kill you." Gedaliah didn't want to accept that. And Yochanan ben Kereach pushed the matter strongly. He said to Gedaliah, Let me take care of this matter privately. I will sneak up on Yishmael when he is unaware. I will kill Yishmael ben Nesanya. No one will know about it, and we'll nip it in the bud. There won't be any problems. You'll be safe." Gedaliah didn't want to accept that. He didn't believe that Yishmael ben Nesanya would want to kill him, and therefore he ignored the advice of Yochanan ben Kereach. Yishmael ben Nesanya came with his men, and they dined with Gedaliah, and in the middle of the meal, Yishmael took the opportunity to murder Gedaliah. And it turned into a massive bloodbath. He murdered Gedaliah, he murdered whoever was with Gedaliah at that time. People came later who didn't know that Gedaliah had been murdered to visit with Gedaliah. He murdered them as well. It just became one murder after another, after another, after another. The pasuk describes a pit in Yerushalayim that he filled with the corpses that he had killed in this whole fight to get rid of Gedaliah. Eventually, Yochanan ben Kereach and others got together and sought to take revenge for what Yishmael ben Nesanya did. And they chased Yishmael ben Nesanya, and he ran to Ammon. Meanwhile, Yochanan ben Kereach and his followers, they came back, not knowing what to do. They went to Yirmiyahu HaNavi, who was there at the time. Yirmiyahu HaNavi was there at the time. And they asked him, what should we do? How should we handle this? And Yirmiyahu said to them, I'll ask Hashem what you should do. They were afraid, because now that Gedaliah was murdered, and Gedaliah was handpicked by Nebuchadnezzar to be the leader of the Jewish people, then who knows what Nebuchadnezzar will do next. Perhaps he will come back and he will take revenge against all the Jews remaining in Israel for what happened to his leader, that he, one he appointed, to Gedaliah. And so they wanted to run away to Mitzrayim, to Egypt. Yirmiyahu says, I'll speak to Hashem. So he comes back, and after several days he comes back, and he says to them, I spoke to Hashem, Hashem spoke to me, and this is what Hashem said. Hashem said that if you will listen to me, and you will remain here in Israel, and you will not go to Egypt, then I will take care of you. I will make sure nothing happens to you. Nebuchadnezzar won't attack you. You will be fine here in Israel. But if you run to Egypt, if that's what you do, I want you to know right now, you think you're going to be safe in Egypt? You think over there, Nebuchadnezzar's long arm won't reach you? I'm telling you that if you run away to Egypt, I'm going to decimate you. I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar after you. He's going to catch up to you in Egypt, and he'll wipe you out. Yirmiyahu tries to convince them. They don't want to hear of it. They had told Yirmiyahu, ask Hashem, whatever he says we'll do. But in the end, they couldn't accept this. They couldn't accept staying in Israel. They were too frightened. And they didn't listen to Yirmiyahu. They ran away to Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar eventually comes to Egypt, and wipes them out. And that is the end of the Jewish settlement in Eretz Israel. The people who would have remained there, even after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, they are now completely wiped out. And there is no more remnant of Jews in Israel until the time when they come back to begin the rebuilding of the second Beis HaMikdash, and they lay the foundation. The fast that we have of Tzom Gedaliah is primarily for the murder of the great tzaddik Gedaliah. That's why it's called Tzom Gedaliah. It is counted amongst the fast days that have to do with the Churban HaBayis, with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, because it also is a piece of the destruction, where Asara B'Teves commemorates the siege, and Shivasa B'Tammuz commemorates the breaking into the walls of Yerushalayim, and Tisha B'Av, of course, is the actual destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Tzom Gedaliah is the follow-up. It's the remnant that is then destroyed. It will be akin in our days to the terrible destruction of the Holocaust, but we know that there were survivors who then went back. They went back to their old towns, tried to reclaim their homes and their properties, and many of them were murdered by the locals when they came back, to heap tragedy upon tragedy. They had survived the camps only to come back and be murdered by the people, the locals, who didn't want to give up their homes. That would be a very similar thing to what happened over here. That the remnant, the ones who survived the onslaught of Nebuchadnezzar, they were then wiped out because of what Yishmael ben Asanya did to murder Gedaliah, and then not listening to Yirmiyahu and running away to Egypt. That's the fast day of Tzom Gedaliah. That is what we fast for. But it happens on or right around Rosh Hashanah. And what is the significance of that? I'll take you to Shmuel Aleph, Parakaf Hei, which is the story of David HaMelech when he's already appointed king but not yet in control of the Jewish people. Shmuel had already coronated David as king, and David then was on the run because of Shaul. Shaul didn't want to give up his position to Shmuel, to David, and David is on the run. David has his followers, but because they're on the run, they don't have many provisions. And they come to Nabal. Nabal was a fellow member of the tribe of Yehuda, just like David was. And David camps near Nabal's property, and actually has his men guard Nabal's property. Nabal was a very wealthy man, and Nabal had a lot of sheep, cattle, and David's men helped guard them. David needs provisions, so he sends his men, 10 men, to Nabal to ask him for help. Plus it tells us that Nabal was there, and he was a very tough person. And in telling us who he was, the pasuk says he was married to Abigail, who later becomes David's wife. V'ha'ish kasha, he was a tough man. V'ram ma'alolim, his actions were not good. V'hu kalivi, and he's from the family of Kalev. Kalev is from Yehuda. That is the Kalev, the original spy, the good spy with Yehoshua. Kalev is from Yehuda, and Nabal is a descendant of Kalev. So then, when David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, Rashi says, when he was shearing his sheep, it was the way of Nabal to make a party, to make a feast for the sheep shearers. Rashi doesn't say why. I'm going to make a suggestion momentarily why that was. But at any rate, there is this sheep shearing party, feast, that is going on. So David sends his 10 men to Nabal to ask him for provisions. And they come and they explain to Nabal how David is here, and David has been taking care of Nabal's property, protecting them, etc. Nabal responds with a terrible rejection of David, saying in a very flippant way, "Vayomer, mi David, umi ben Yishai." Who's David? Who is the son of Yishai? Who is he? And he's not important in my life. And Rabu Avodim Hamispartim Ish Mitnei Adonav, he's like a slave who's rebelling against his master. Who's this David? I'm not sending any provisions. And he sent them back to David empty-handed. When they came back to David empty-handed, David took this as a morid b'malchus, as a rebellion against his kingship, because David was already coronated as king. And Nabal, who was from the tribe of Yehuda, was well aware of this. He was from David's tribe. David's tribe of Yehuda were all aware of David already having been anointed as king. And therefore he told his men to take your swords in hand, and we're going to take retribution against Nabal. And as they're going, Abigail, Nabal's wife, who got wind of what was going on, she's a tzaddikess, she comes out, she meets David, and she says to him, "Don't do it. Don't let this be something which you're going to have to pay for in the future. If you take retribution now, you're not acting properly. You're not yet sitting on the throne. You should not take retribution. And if you do, this can result in a punishment to you later on." David heeds her words and relents. He does not go and attack Nabal. But instead, Abigail goes back to Nabal. He's drunk. She waits till the next morning when he gets out of his stupor, and she tells him what was going to happen, that David was about to come and annihilate him. So when this happens, Fayamas libo bekirbo, his heart dies inside of him. And he became like stone. He becomes terrified over what happened. And he becomes ill. And then the next pasuk says, "Vayihi ka'aser hayamim." It was after 10 days. "Vayigof Hashem es Nabal vayamos." Hashem struck Nabal and he died. So Hashem took revenge against Nabal for what he did to David. Chazal say, our sages tell us, what are these 10 days that it took from the time that Nabal found out about what happened with David until Hashem struck Nabal? Say Chazal, these are the 10 days of Aseres Yemei Teshuvah. That the story of David and Nabal happens right before Rosh Hashanah, and David is going to take retribution against Nabal on Rosh Hashanah. Abigail stops David from doing that. The next morning, Nabal, after he gets out of his drunken stupor, becomes terrified. He falls into a great despondency. 10 days later on Yom Kippur, Hashem kills Nabal. Chazal explained, Nabal had 10 days to do teshuvah. He had the Aseres Yemei Teshuvah to do teshuvah. And he didn't do it. He could have done it. It was the time of repentance. And he should have done teshuvah for his sins. And he didn't. So on Yom Kippur, or at the end of Yom Kippur, Hashem kills Nabal. Again, this story happens on Rosh Hashanah and during the Aseres Yemei Teshuvah. Clearly, Nabal is that person who doesn't escape from the tunnel that Rabbeinu Yonah mentions, that we started with. Clearly, he's that person, and that's why he deserves to die. Because he did not do Teshuvah, that is why he is killed. But what's the relationship between Nabal and David and Gedaliah? Those seem to be two different things. They may have both happened around Rosh Hashanah time, but what's the relationship? So for this we move to Divrei Hayamim, the beginning, Perek Beis, where the lineage of the tribe of Yehuda is detailed. And there it says, and we know that Yehuda married Tamar, and he had two sons, Peretz and Chetron, Peretz and Zerach. And Peretz has two sons, Chetron and Chamor. So Yehuda has Peretz, Peretz has Chetron. This is the beginning of the line of David HaMelech. If you go look at the end of Megillas Rus, where the line of David is spelled out, the 10 generations from Peretz until David. So it starts with Peretz, and then it goes to Chetron. Now, after Chetron, the person after Chetron is Ram. Ram is the next one. Then comes Aminadab, and then Nachshon, as in Nachshon ben Aminadab. But Chetron really had three sons, not just Ram. The pasuk says, "Ubnei Chetron asher nolad lo." Who are the sons of Chetron? Et Yerachmeel, that's his bechor. His firstborn's name is Yerachmeel. Ve'es Ram, and Ram. Ve'es Kluvai, and Kluvai. Kluvai is Kalev. Kalev is Kluvai. He's the brother of Ram, and the brother of Yerachmeel. So, Chetron has these three sons, Yerachmeel, Ram, and Kalev. Kluvai. Ram is the ancestor of David HaMelech. We know that in hindsight. But at the time when these three were born, any one of them could have eventually become the antecedent of David HaMelech. Had their children merited, and they would have gone on, they could have become the ones who produced David HaMelech, who produced the line of Malchus Beis David, which of course is the line of Mashiach. That's what could have happened. We know that Ram, the middle son, is the one who was Zelcha. He's the one who merited. What happened to the other two? Kluvai Kalev has some illustrious descendants. Kalev has a son, Chor. Chor is the one who was left with the people when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Har Sinai. Aaron and Hur remained behind. Hur was murdered during the sin of the Egel Azav, during the golden calf. But from Hur comes Bezalel. Bezalel is the grandson of Hur, the one who constructed the Mishkan. That all comes from Kalev. Kalev has some illustrious people that come from him. But Kalev also has someone who comes from him who isn't so great, and we've already mentioned him. And that's Nabal. Nabal is a descendant of Kalev. As the Pasuk says, he was Kalevi. He's from Kalev. And he is the one who wouldn't give sustenance to David, and there he ended up being killed by Hashem. That meeting between Nabal and David is really the two brothers, Ram and Kalev, their descendants all the way down. You've got David, who comes from Ram. You have Kalev. You have Nabal, who comes from Kalev. And they clash in this story, Rosh Hashanah time, when Nabal refuses to give sustenance to David's people. Why does that happen? So Chazal tell us, why did Nabal act that way? Why did he act the way he did towards David? So Chazal say the reason why he did is because Nabal said to himself, David's going to be king? David comes from an ancestry where Boaz married Ruth. He married a Moabite woman. That's going to get him to be king? He married a foreigner. He married a Gioras. That, he doesn't deserve to be king. My line is pure. Because my line is pure, I am going to be king. I have more claim to the throne than David does. And because of this, Nabal refused to recognize David, rebelled against him, and was struck down by Hashem. But what made him so confident that he'd be king? What about the other line? Maybe he doesn't like the line of Ram, which is represented by David, because there is a Gioras mixed in over there, which, as we know, Rus HaMoaviah was a tremendous tzaddikus. So maybe he didn't like that. But what about the other line? The line of Yerachmeel, the other brother. There were three brothers. There was Yerachmeel, Ram, and Kalev. So Nabal, who's a descendant of Kalev, eliminates David in his mind, because that line of Ram is tainted because of Rus, because of the Gioras. But what about the line of Yerachmeel? So so the Chazal say, because the line of Yerachmeel was also tainted in his mind. And this one he wasn't wrong about. He was tainted. Because Yerachmeel, the Pasuk says in Divrei Hayamim, after he had some children from one wife, it then says, Batihi isha acheret liyerachmeel. There was another wife to Yerachmeel, Ushma Atara. Her name was Atara. He aim Onam, she was the mother of Onam. Atara means crown. Who is this Atara? So Chazal say, Atara was a very beautiful non-Jewish woman who was also a princess. And Yerachmeel wanted to look good. He wanted to present himself as the one who was going to be the ancestor of the heir to the throne. Yerachmeel, everybody knew that the ancestry had to come from Yehuda. So Yerachmeel says, I'm the firstborn of Chetzron, and so therefore the king is going to come from me. And so he takes this woman, she converts, but the conversion of this woman, she's not a tzadekes, and it's an insincere conversion, and he has this woman. And his line really comes from this woman. The other people born from the other wife, there is no continuity in Divrei Hayamim mentioned about those people. But this woman does have continuity. And it goes down, 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 down. It goes down for many generations until there is another person named Sheshan. Sheshan doesn't have any sons. He only has daughters. And he wants to marry off his daughters. He also has a slave an Egyptian slave. He frees the Egyptian slave and marries his daughter to the Egyptian slave who he freed. That was a problem, because the pasuk says that an Egyptian convert, a freed slave, is a ger, is a convert. And an Egyptian one can only marry into the Jewish people after 3 generations. And here, he married his daughter to the Egyptian slave right away, the Radak points out. And then there are more descendants. And finally, when you get to the 24th descendant from Yerachmael, who is that? You should all be able to guess by now. That descendant is Yishmael ben Nesanya, the one who murders Gedaliah ben Achikam. The one who caused the murder, who did the murder that we observe today, he is the descendant of Yerachmael. So Chazal tell us that Nabal said to himself, I'm going to be king. Because Yerachmael, he married a convert. What's with him? His kids can't possibly be king. And on the other side, Ram, Boaz marries a convert as well. His kids can't be king. I'm the one with the purest line. Therefore, I'm the one who's going to be king. And so, he discounts David HaMelech, and that results in his demise. These three people, Nabal coming from Kalev, David coming from Ram, and Yishmael ben Nesanya coming from Yerachmael, all three the sons of Chetzron, all three who had the potential of being the ancestor of the king, the one who is successful is Ram. The ones who aren't are the other two. Now, let's think about this for a moment. When Nabal says to himself, the other two can't be king, the other two lines are tainted, so we know he's wrong about David. We know that the mixing in of Rus HaMoavi, of that Gioras, was not only not a bad thing, and not only was it a very good thing, but it was a necessary thing. We all know that it was necessary to have the Preva Tova, that wonderful person coming out of Moab, who would marry into the line of David HaMelech. We know that. So he was wrong about David. But he was right about Yerachmael. He was right about the other line. The other line was married, we've had a couple of converts in the line that were no good. And it resulted in Yishmael ben Nesanya, who ends up murdering Gedaliah. So, was he right or was he wrong? Was he correct in assessing the converts mixing in as being bad? Was he right about that or wrong about that? Well, in one case he was wrong, the other case he was right. So, which one is it? So clearly, and I've already mentioned this in my presentation, as you've already heard, it has to do with the converts themselves. Rus was a tzadekes. She was a sincere convert. Not only that, her sincerity and the chesed that she performs when she follows Naomi back to Eretz Yisrael is one of the greatest acts of self-sacrifice that has ever occurred. And from her comes David HaMelech, and she is called Ima Shel Malchus, the mother of royalty. Whereas in the line of Yerachmael, the converts that got mixed in were themselves insincere, and the reasons to mix them in were insincere. Yerachmael marries a woman because he wants to look good. And later on, his descendant frees the slave because he wants his daughter to marry. But he doesn't do it correctly. He takes an Egyptian slave who really needs to have 3 generations before he can marry in. And what about Nabal? Nabal himself, who does have a pure line, what does he do wrong? And what does this all have to do with Rosh Hashanah? Normally, we speak about the Malchus Beis David, the line of David HaMelech, on Shavuos. That's when Rus is read, and that's when it's discussed. Appropriately. But it's also appropriate to discuss it now. Because now, Rosh Hashanah is the time of being Mamlich Hashem. of crowning Hashem as king. And the whole point of a monarch down here in this world is so that we can relate to there being a monarch above us all. The Melech Malchei Hamlachim, the King of all kings. What is the greatest stumbling block, mikshal, of a king? Where does he have his greatest challenge? Everybody has challenges in life. What is a king's greatest challenge? I don't think I have to bring proof to this. I think we can all agree that the greatest challenge of a king is gaiva, is haughtiness. It's thinking that I am the end-all and be-all. I am what everything is all about. I control everything, I'm in charge, and I don't have anybody or anything to answer to. That is the challenge of a king. For a king to make himself subservient to Hashem is a very great challenge. And that is why, as I pointed out in the past, in Parashas Vayikra, when the Torah tells us of three special karbanos, three special sacrifices that are brought by three special people, where there is the typical karban chatas, there's a typical sin offering, which is offered by anybody who does an avera, who does a sin. But then there are three that are offered by special people. There's a special one that if the Kohen Gadol does a sin, he brings a particular type of chatas, a particular type of sin offering. There's a one where if the Sanhedrin, if the high court, rules incorrectly, they have a special carbon, a special sacrifice to bring. And then there's one for the Nasi, for the king. In the special ones that are referred to for the Kohen Gadol and for the Sanhedrin, the language the Torah uses is less than complimentary. That they sinned, that they did something wrong, they caused others to sin. The Kohen Gadol, how could he sin? He represents us in the Beis HaMikdash. It's a terrible thing. The Sanhedrin, the High Court, how could they rule incorrectly? We count on them to rule correctly. If they rule incorrectly, it's a terrible thing. But when discussing the sacrifice of the king, the language is asher nasi echeta, that a nasi, that a king should sin. Chazal tells him, Rashi says in Parshas Vayikra, ashrei hador, the generation is fortunate. Fortunate? Fortunate that the king sinned? Not fortunate that the king sinned, but fortunate that the king was willing to admit that he sinned. But the other two, with the Kohen Gadol and the Sanhedrin, we expect them to admit their sins. But for a king to admit his sin, that already takes a lot of courage. That's a big challenge, because a king has the challenge of gaiva, of haughtiness. So when the king admits his sin, that's a wonderful thing. Ashrei hador, the generation is fortunate. The greatest challenge of royalty is gaiva, is getting away with one's own ego. Navo said to himself, it's all about me. I have the best line, and therefore it's going to be me. It's not going to be anybody else. And he was unable to check his gaiva, his haughtiness. And he is struck down when? On Yom Kippur, during the Aseret Tshuva after Rosh Hashanah. After the story that happens right around Rosh Hashanah time. Yishmael ben Nathanya also has designs on leadership. He says, it's me. I'm from royalty. It's my line that should be in charge, not Gedaliah ben Achikam. And he comes from a line where his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Yerachmel, married a woman who was an insincere convert solely because he wanted to lay claim to royalty. Because he wanted to be the one to say, it's all about me. People should look at my wife and say, that's a royal person. David, on the other hand, comes from the line of Rav, where the line of David shows humility. Where we find humility throughout, with Nachshon, we find it with Boaz, we find it with Yishai, we find it with Oved, we find it with all of his ancestry, we find humility. And David, therefore, is the one who emerges as the king. It seems to me that the reason why these stories occur at Rosh Hashanah time is because the problem of being a Balgaiva, of being haughty is particularly problematic on Rosh Hashanah. Because on Rosh Hashanah, when we are crowning Hashem as the king, if there's ever a time where we should face our own humility, that would be Rosh Hashanah. Because it is on Rosh Hashanah when we say, we're not in charge. Hashem is in charge. We're not in control. Hashem is in control. We take orders. We don't give orders. That's Rosh Hashanah. And when a person, Rosh Hashanah time, still holds on to his own gaiva, his own ego, and says, I'm in charge, I call the shots, and I give orders, then it's a very dangerous thing. And he's totally missing the message of Rosh Hashanah. The observance of Gedalia, of Tzom Gedalia, which brings up all of these issues, is one where we say immediately after Rosh Hashanah that we have gotten the message that we are not in charge, that we are not in control, that we don't give orders, we take orders. That is the primary message of Tzom Gedalia. We fast over a person who was needlessly murdered, a tzaddik, who was needlessly murdered because of someone who couldn't accept the fact that he's not in control. And we understand that we're not in control. We fast today for that. And we internalize the message of Rosh Hashanah. Well, Rosh Hashanah, we are crowning Hashem in a positive, festive way. It's a yontif. And we blow the shofar. And we have festive meals. We crown Hashem with song. Immediately after Rosh Hashanah, we reinforce that message by fasting. By fasting for someone who was murdered because of someone who didn't crown Hashem as king. And it is with this message that we internalize in our fast that we then move on to the rest of Aseres Yemei Teshuvah. And we say to ourselves, we're not going to be like Naval. Naval was too proud to let go of his gaiva even after it was already clear that he was going to be killed for it. Naval didn't run out of that jail. Naval held on to his sin and was struck down by Hashem on Yom Kippur. We say to ourselves, we're not going to repeat that sin. We know that we have done wrong, unfortunately, throughout the year. Who hasn't? And we know that now is the time that Hashem has given us the opportunity to repent. We know we're not in control. We know we don't call the shots. We know we take orders and we don't give orders. And we now know, we internalize that message, and we grab hold of that escape route, teshuvah. We know that if teshuvah is not performed, God forbid, the consequences are terrible. But we also know that teshuvah is available to us. And now is hard work. Now we sit down with the introspection, the fashfesh, the ma'isav, we go through everything that we have done, and we go through that very difficult process of introspection and pull our lives apart. Think through every detail, everything that we've done, everything that we currently do. Where can we improve? What can we change? How can we come closer to Hashem? What does Hashem expect of us? What are the behaviors that we've accepted as being normal, as we've thought to ourselves, that's just the way things are. But it's not what Hashem wants from us. And therefore, we turn ourselves around. We grab hold of the message of Tzom Gedalia, and we now move on to the rest of Aseres Yemei Teshuvah with serious work. The danger is that without Tzom Gedalia, we would just wait until Yom Kippur. And we'd say, okay, we crowned Hashem as king, now let's go about our business. When we get to Yom Kippur, then we'll work on Teshuvah. Tzom Gedalia says, now, don't wait. Take that message, internalize it, and work on correcting our ways, so that we build up during Aseres Yemei Teshuvah from now until Yom Kippur. Every day, better improvement, better introspection. And when we get to the Yom Kippur, we can go into it with a lot more ammunition in achieving that Teshuvah Shleima. We should all be zoicha to a Gemar Hasima Tava.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.